Okay. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to... let me get the scriptures first, and then I'll explain. Zach, get Matthew 10, 1 through 4. Caleb, Matthew 10, 1. Kenny... John 1:42, Dwayne Mark 1:17, Will 2 Timothy 1:6, Jake 1 Kings 2:13, and Phil Matthew 11:12. So we're gonna begin. We're gonna do a series starting today. The book of Matthew and chapter 10 is Jesus sending his disciples into ministry. And so in this, it actually is a kind of a guidebook for pioneering. And so we're going to take some weeks. I don't know how many weeks it'll take, but we're going to spend some time going right through each verse of Matthew chapter 10. And this is something that'll be very helpful. The title of the series is The Master's Class on Pioneering. And so we're going to look today at the foundation of power. Matthew 10, 1 through 4.
And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Okay, so the foundation of power. Let's begin. Let's talk about power. It's not an accident that Jesus, who is launching these men, we could say this would be like a picture of when we send somebody to pioneer, that he starts with power. And that is absolutely foundational that they understand the issue of power. The reason why is that pioneering is first and foremost, it is a supernatural work of God. And this is found in Matthew 10, 1.
And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease.
Okay, so catch this. They're about to go and do a work for God. This is where he starts. He gave them power. And then we're going to look at some practical aspects of this. So in other words, Jesus is making a point. Pioneering, doing a work for God. It's not a program. It's not simply being there. The fact that you're there doesn't mean that it's going to work. It is more than just doing some right things. It's more than having the right advertising. I've seen many men, they do all the right things and yet not have a response. And the reason why is that this is supernatural. I had a man one time, he asked me, I'm sure the question was sincere, but he was talking about when I pioneered and God really helped us in pioneering. And his question was, what color advertising did I use? As though I've been using the wrong color the whole time, as though that. And so, listen, I have seen some horrific advertising, and yet it works. I've seen some fantastic works of art, and not a single person is touched because it's supernatural. So think of why we need supernatural power. Number one, because there will be supernatural opposition. That's found in verse 1. He gave them power over unclean spirits. You better believe if you want to do a work for God, the devil is going to fight it. He will arrange negative circumstances. We've had people, it seems that when Stephen and Emily went to Denver, it would snow every Sunday, every Wednesday. Not Thursday. No. Friday was definitely out of it. Sunday and Wednesday. That's from hell. That would go on and on. So there's circumstances that the devil sometimes arranges. He will fight your converts and many different ways, religious people suddenly take an interest in them, old girlfriends show up, on and on. He will, when you're doing a work for God, he will assault supernaturally your mind, your finances, your marriage, your children. All of these are at work, that it is a supernatural fight. So in order to do a work for God, Jesus is saying, you have to overcome the enemy. That's why he starts, I give you power over unclean spirits. You have to overcome the enemy, and this is in practical areas. We call this dominion, and we'll talk more about dominion in a later study. So he says, you need power because of supernatural opposition. Number two, because life change takes a miracle. Listen, we don't just want people to come to our events. We don't just want them to come to church. We want them to be converted. It takes a miracle for someone to be converted. It takes a miracle for people to admit that they're wrong. Think about the gospel. Is everything you probably believe and all the way that you're living is all wrong. You got to change everything. That takes a miracle when there's human pride involved, to be willing to change your entire life. It's going to upend your relationships, your time, your family, your money. That would take a miracle. And then, of course, it takes power to change. We're talking about people bound by drugs and alcohol and perversion of various kinds. So Jesus says, you must have power. You're not going to talk people into this. It is nothing less than an absolute miracle. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that would take a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, is because inexperienced men need a validating element. Verse 1, to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness. Listen, we have guys that they're not good at speaking. We have guys that, like myself, look like they're 12 when they go out. They don't have a lot going on. If there is a supernatural dimension on a man, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter whether you can shave. It doesn't matter you got a high, squeaky voice. If there is a supernatural, there are people that they're desperate. If you can lay hands and bring a healing or cast a demon out of their family member, there is a validating element. So Jesus says you must have power. And so this scripture gives an incredible promise of God. Listen, there is nothing that you're ever going to face that God doesn't have enough power to overcome. Nothing. He doesn't limit this. He doesn't qualify. He doesn't say, unless, of course. He says, absolutely power. He can give guidance. He can supply money. He can overcome demonic opposition. He can give conversions. The foundation of ministry is power. Let's talk secondly about personnel. Going through our scripture in Matthew, he starts with power. What does he talk about next? He lists the personnel. Verse 2 through 4, the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. He lists them here. So think about this. This is not an accident. God is making a point. In this list, they were very, number one, they were ordinary men. There were no religious superstars here. There were no members of the Pharisees. There were no incredibly learned scholars here. Ordinary men, that's what in the book of Acts it says. They marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant. Notice, these are ordinary guys. Number two, they were flawed men. You can read, and the Bible tells us of some of the interactions of these men. Some of these men, they were pride-filled, they were selfish, they were impetuous, they were contentious. So, in this list, the good news is their flaws didn't disqualify them. So here, this gives me great comfort, is God can use people with problems. He is not waiting until the day you finally reach perfection, and then it's like, okay, now we can. It's only taken 117 years, but man, you are ready now. Is that he could use flawed men. And the third thing is that this scripture gives us the fact that they were very different men. One of the mistakes of ministry is thinking that you have to be like somebody else. We see somebody who is used. We see somebody who has a touch of God, and we think that you know, I need to be just like them, or else we're, it's like, man, I could never do it. I don't have the personality. I don't have the talent. I don't have the speaking ability. If you look at this list, some of these men were loud like Peter. Some of them were quiet. Some of them had a good background. Some of them were a mess. Simon, the Bible says here, the zealot, one of the translations says, this is literally, he was a terrorist. So you have this incredibly varied background of what God can use anybody. And you don't have to be like somebody else. So the hope of discipleship is supernatural transformation and equipping. So here's God. He sees what we are right now. And he sees what you can become in God. John 1:42.
And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone.
Okay, so here there's two great phrases here. You are, you shall be. That's very profound. You can do the Greek wordplay here that he's saying, you are Simon, this is small stone. In other words, he's talking about his personality. You're unstable. Right now, you're unstable. He says, you shall be Peter, Petros. This is large rock. God is going to bring stability into your life. That is a great encouragement. Listen, every man sitting here, God sees what you are. Yeah, you can put on a tie and put on a good show at church today. God knows. And yet, he doesn't say, get out of here, who you trying to kid. He says, but I know you can be. What you can be is not necessarily what you are right now. But God is going to work with that. Mark 1:17.
And Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you become fishers of men.
And I will make you become what you don't have now, I'll give it to you. What you are not now, I will make you become. Therefore, you're going to be able to do the work of God. The two sayings is God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And another man said, whom God calls, he equips. So God says there's power available. And then God can use people like us. Last thought here on the foundation of power is appropriating power. So the question is, how do the weak and flawed personnel get that power? That's the real issue. If power is what we have to have, please don't ever try to do a work for God without the Holy Spirit. Don't try it without it. I predict pain for this relationship. And so the key is, how do we get this? So, number one, power is promised to men of God. Verse 1 says, he gave them power. It doesn't exactly say what Jesus did. Did he lay hands on them? It doesn't exactly tell us whether there was a ritual involved. But I think what the Bible is saying is power was theirs potentially. In other words, I am willing to give you power. So, in other words, this is a promise. God doesn't want to leave you powerless. If you lack supernatural power, fruitfulness, or overcoming the enemy, or whatever it might be, the promise here, you're a man of God. You want to be a man of God. God wants to give you power. Number two, power is transferred by the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy 1:6.
Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands.
Okay, so this is, most scholars often hear me refer to this when we launch people in ministry, we lay hands on them at conference and then in our church, anybody announced in conference, and we do it again as a congregation and make that a local issue. Most scholars think that Paul is referring to the day that Timothy was launched into ministry. And this is a young man who is dealing with all kinds of demonic opposition and persecution and problems in the church. And Paul says, There's something in you. How do I know? Because I laid hands on you. There's something there that is a real dimension. And the reason why that's important is there may be times when a pioneer is being assaulted by hell. They can reach back and say, no, my pastor laid hands on me. There is something that is in me. Not only by potential, but something was transferred, and I'm going to lay hold of that. Third thing is power is caught from a man of God. 1 Kings 2:13.
Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peacefully?
I think first Kings, wouldn't it be?
Yes, sir.
I'm in first Try Kings. Second Kings. Okay. Typo. Yeah.
He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan.
Okay, he took up the mantle of Elijah. There's something about when you are connected to or you're around a man of God, their spirit is there. Some of you feel a stirring when there is a you're asking questions or you feel a stirring in a cloud. There's a spirit that is available. You can catch that. But the Bible says here, he took up the mantle. In other words, there was something for him. If he didn't reach out and grab that mantle, it would not have become his. So there's something in you when you recognize it in a man of God. There has to be something in you that you say, that's what I want. I want that dimension to be in my life. And we know in a practical sense, he immediately goes to the Jordan and, smites the water and calls roll back. In other words, I want what my pastor has. And he reaches out for that. Finally, fourth thing is power comes by personalization. So this has to become personal to you. This is more than just you taking notes. This is more than you agreeing. And how this works out may be different for every person. You have to personalize it. So there has to be something in you that you have to believe what we read in verse 1, that God wants you to have it, but then you have to personally contend for it. Matthew 11:12.
And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Okay, the Amplified Version says, eager men are forcing their way into it. That's a very good picture. This is actually more a spirit or an attitude than, it's more than me saying, look, if you'll fast for this number of days, or if you will give this much money, or if you'll pray for this many hours, I don't know. What does it take? I don't know. You got to personalize it. You got to press in until you have it. That's all I know. Whatever it takes. That's the bottom line. You can't live without power. You must have it. So you press in. There has to be something in you that you rise up and you say, I am not going to live without power in my life anymore. I must have power financially, in healing, in fruitfulness, in favor with people, whatever. I have to have this. And you personally make it. You can hear men tell stories of things they did when they rose up. Some fasted, some prayed, some witnessed, some gave. That's up to you. All I know is you can't live without it, because this is the foundation of power. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something that may bring up.
Phil. I heard you say before that that's something that you should contend for now, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't wait till,
Absolutely. Yep.
I mean, I was just thinking in my head, I mean, sometimes practically and with other things, when the pressure's on, you kind of feel more just motivated to do whatever you need to do practically in other areas.
Yeah.
I just kind of wonder.
Yeah. So the question I sometimes ask people is, what evidence in your life is there that there's something supernatural in you? Where's the evidence? Where can you point to? Because power is practical. It's more than just I feel powerful. Power is, right? This was a financial obstacle, and we contended, and God did a miracle. I prayed for this person. They were sick, and that person got a miracle. I witnessed and There's fruit, and the fruit remains. I fought hell off my convert. They're sitting in church living for God. That, those are evidences of power, right? Mm-hmm. Every person may have a different area where, a different area of need, because problem is often expressed in conflict or in battle. But there has to be something in you that this is evidence of power. We're going to do a whole other lesson. Lesson three deals with this, but in greater detail. But yes, it has to be power. Somebody else.
So say you have power in one area, like you have a lot of breakthrough in praying for the sick or finances or something, but you tend to struggle with another area. How do you get breakthrough in that specific area?
Well, that's part of that is a matter of faith. What I say is that, number one, you need it somewhere. Because if it's, you know what, the lesson from David is power is transferable. If you can get a breakthrough in one area, David said, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, never fought a giant, but he's making a connection. If I got a breakthrough with those animals, I can face this animal too, right? That's the lesson in life. That's why I say, I'm not asking for guys to have the whole package all at once. If they can demonstrate somewhere that there's something supernatural, that will encourage me, they can break through in other areas. And so, yeah. But so the issue is really, it's faith. God, if you did this, a miracle to God is, it's not like God, you know, I can provide money, but man, fruitfulness, whew, I'm all tired out from giving you money. I got nothing left. Yeah. To God, it all takes a miracle, right?
Right.
So it's faith. If you did it there, you can do it here. Yeah? Somebody else.
Mine is a real small scale. I remember a while back you were mentioning, maybe even preaching because I was home, that when the woman reached out to touch Jesus, he actually felt virtue leave him.
Yeah.
Sometimes after, you know, not stellar, but a successful meeting, so to speak, going back in the room, I'm not just plumbing or out, there's assaults.
Yeah.
Things that I have to do the instant in season to not to see that happen again, but realize that we give. We need to receive his power again. It's not a one and done kind of thing.
Yep. Yeah. So that's why you cannot neglect the personal relationship with God. You neglect that, you're dead.
In your ministry, have you gleaned different things from different men?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, different. I think different men have different strengths. Mm-hmm. So there's things that inspire me from different men. You know, we have men in our fellowship that they are outstanding preachers and communicators. That inspires me. Some men, they just have a love for the word. I talk to them. It makes me want to go read my Bible, right? Other men, they have a financial anointing, right? And that's inspiring to me. Others, they have gift ministry. Yeah, so, yep, I want to learn, and I want something good from anybody that has something good, you know. Yeah. Yep. But that's true for most guys, right? Is there often is something that God has gifted them in. Most people don't have it all. Otherwise, your head wouldn't fit through the door. But. Yep.
When you're thinking about let's say, what kind of gift you want from God, how would you be able to tell what your calling is, you know, like, would it be, you know?
Well, I think first and foremost, ask God, because there's nothing wrong with God's voice. If you ask, God will tell you. So I think a very simple prayer for most people would be, God, I'm open. I want your will. If you'll show me your will, I'll do it. And God is faithful to do that. That's number one. Then number two is, I think there is an element of desire, and that is that while, you know, you can't just simply want your way into a ministry, but there is an element of desire. The Bible says, if any man desires the office of a bishop. So in other words, there is desire. And I think one of the things is that there are different things that attract men. In other words, for one man, they see, it's like, wow, that guy prays for the sick. I want that. Whereas another person, it's not so much the praying for the sick, it's actually gift ministry that fascinates them. Like, wow, they give a word and they knew what was going on in the person's life. So I think there's something in there. God, he puts things in us that it's like a response and you're drawn in a certain direction. So right?
That's exactly like how I feel, because I felt that when I went to the healing crusade, I felt that desire, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And then so then I'm like attracted to that. But at the same time, I'm like kind of like, I want to try it, you know?
Yep.
Like I've been with Patsy walking around Walmart and she'll just walk up to somebody, is there you being? And yep. You know, bam, right there. And it's like, I'm so attracted to that, but to get myself to that point, to be able to be like that, you know?
It's yeah. Really... So, but the whole key is that, you know. So the simple question, Robert, is why wouldn't you? And the answer is fear, which actually is rooted in pride, right? Right. What if I pray and they say nope, I'm worse. Yeah. So that's the issue. So the whole issue is God helps people who try.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So praying for the sick is something you'll never have. There'll never come a day. It's not like a lightning bolt. You know, all right, now I got it. My hand started glowing. Is you got to try. I started seeing miracles simply because I stepped out of faith and tried it. That doesn't mean every single person gets healed, but God, I guarantee 100% of the people will not get healed if you don't pray for anybody.
Right.
I'm pretty sure on that statistic. Yeah.
I just had a comment real quick. I remember when I was a new convert, it was really cool because I was so, like, new, everything was so new. And so you pray for people. You don't know that they're not going to, I mean, you heard someone preach it, so you pray for someone. And I remember seeing older people, like maybe elderly or just older people, and they would respect the fact that you want to pray for them, and they'd be open to that. And I've seen people get healed in that when I was that new in Christ, and it was cool because if you think about it now, even, you know, in times in the future, God's going to use whoever, if you'll step out, you know. I mean, I didn't know anything, but.
Very good. Let's keep it to questions here.
Oh, sorry.
Yep.
What if you've noticed that you have had some, I've prayed for people and they've been healed.
Yep.
And I've prayed with people and they've gotten saved. There are times when, for a long period of time, nobody just, there's nothing there. Like you're witnessing the same thing you said for the last 2 years, you know, and now nobody's listening. Or now nobody's
listening. Yeah, so that's seasonal. Every person, every church, every ministry goes through seasons of assault. It's, you know, so, what, you know, if you didn't change, if God didn't change, so where is the problem coming from? Right, and people are people essentially. So then the problem is from hell. That's what you have to. That's ultimately, isn't that what Paul did for the Acts 16, the woman who is following them in outreach? The Bible says being grieved in his spirit. In other words, this is from hell. So that's all it is. So as far as why, who knows? You go through that. That's true. How many of you have seen that in church? It's like, man, we'll have five glorious services in a row, and then it's like the next one is like, who did sin? What happened, man?
Yeah.
It's from hell. So it's a matter of what we're gonna live with. So that doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong, just the devil's fighting it. Sorry, Tony?
You pastored in three different nations and took over in some churches. In that, how did you reestablish dominion in each place as you went to? Because obviously they're different.
Yeah, each place was different. Each, you know, there are different dimensions and different things you have to focus on. But ultimately, it all comes down to the same. I still need a supernatural miracle, whether it is, fruitfulness in pioneering. getting people to change their entire life, whether it's overcoming problem people and religious time bombs that I was left with, that takes a miracle, whether it's inspiring discouraged saints who had lost dominion and didn't believe for anything. But all comes back to the same. I have to lay hold of God. I have to find out from God's word what his will is. So, there, but you may have to approach it differently with the age of the church, where they're at, cultural differences. There are different wrinkles, but it still boils down to the same. That's why I have confidence. It doesn't matter what country we go in, it works. The gospel works. And God is powerful, no matter what. So, yeah.
Have you become someone, or how did you even become someone where you're talking about being contagious in a good way? And not just being inspiring, but just who you are, rubbing off other people in the good attributes, not just the bad ones.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think number one, because I saw discouraging people and was discouraged by people, right? There, every person in life has blessed you, either on what you should be or what you definitely do not want to be. No, seriously, I thank God for suckers in my life because, like, God, I thank you. I know what not to be. So in that sense, so this is very practical. You remember I told the story, was at Johnny's farewell or whenever it was, that I was telling about what my wife, that when we came back and a lady said, "You're the first pastor's wife that has ever said something good about pioneering." Well, that just stuck with me. It's like, I don't want to be that person who someone's standing on the edge of a bridge and I go, "Dude, I hear you, man." So in one sense, that's deliberate. On the other hand, it has to be real. So while I am deliberate about speaking faith, it is more than... I'm not a life coach, you know. It's like every day in every way, things are getting better and better. Is really, it has to be something in you.
Yeah.
Did not our hearts burn within us while we were speaking with him? That, so, there is something inspiring. When you are around somebody and they believe God and they're talking about the victories of God, or you see God use them and in some way, it is attractive. People are drawn to that. So there has to be something real. As I fought battles and saw God help me, one of the things I saw is that my words carried weight. Is I could say the exact same thing that I said back when I first started ministry, but it just carries more weight. Simply because of the decisions that I've made, the grace that God has deposited through battles in time. So that comes in time. Yeah?
After you said to me, as an evangelist, you said, "My job is to inspire and to encourage." And so would that be done through who you are, through your preaching, and through the supernatural?
Absolutely. Yep. Triple crown right there, baby. You got it, yeah. Yeah, so as we've said, I men find it much, much easier to discourage than encourage. It's easier to point out problems, right? You ever seen that? And people in our church, they think they're brilliant. There are problems in the church. It's like, Sherlock, that was brilliant deduction. You know, I see that in preaching, guys, that they are naturally drawn to three more problems that are wrong with you. So, and again, there are things that mark you. It's like back to his question. I preached for a guy that was near me. He was pioneering, and he was one of these. Every sermon was, "What's wrong with you?" And so I came to preach for him one time, and I preached a sermon. I'm telling you, if I was to look back on it, it would have been a card. There would have been about six lines, you know. God loves you, he can help you, he can beat the devil. But afterwards, these people coming up and talking to them, it was, I could see the impact that I had encouraged them and given them hope. And I could see it was almost like, don't leave us with this guy. So that left a mark on me. It's like, come on, I was new in ministry. It wasn't like I was preaching some incredible revelation, but that left a mark. People need to be encouraged. So I said, I want to give people hope. That's an important dimension, yeah. Yep. So that's the preaching part of it, yeah. The gifts of the Spirit, you know, praying for the sick, anything. I've told many times my breakthrough in healing was God, it works for Harry Hills.
Yes.
If it works for Harry, yes, then you can help me.
Yeah.
So there's something, I want that. I want there to be a dimension. So there's something more. The person's helped, but also you are inspiring other people. Yeah. And of course, in the gift ministry, that's a supernatural dimension. Yeah.
You were talking about seasons.
Uh-huh.
And how would you can get dominion over the seasons, right? Can you, or do you just have to have faith to it? And
well, yes and no. In that there's no one that I know of that has such in an incredible dimension of faith and power that you're not going to have seasons of struggle. But the whole point in life is God lets you go through battles to see what you're going to do. Right? I left the enemies to test you, he says. So that's a Bible principle. So the issue is, what are you going to do? Is you are going to have seasons. And, you know, we've had times when I've taken the guys, disciples from Serious Men, and we've laid hands on the altar. We've prayed, laid hands on the chairs, is we're going to have dominion here because we've been having... That's why I love concert ministry, because it's a microcosm of pioneering. Anybody that's involved in the concert ministry, we went through a period where the concert ministry was very dry. But the whole point is, it's not my ministry. That's yours. It's anybody who's involved with it. So that's a life lesson. If you can get a breakthrough and change that dimension in the concert, you can do that in pioneering. Right? So that's what happens in life, is battles are not bad. Seasons of struggle are not bad. They're no fun, but they're not bad for you. They actually are good for you. They help you in the long run. Vince?
Is what you just said about I left the enemies to test you, is that when the children of Israel are going into the...
Yeah.
I have a question about calling. Would you say God calls you to a certain type of people or gives you favor?
Well, yeah, I think there can be a dimension. Number one, in ministry, we're called, you know, look around our church. We have every different kind of person. So we are, we're called to build a church that includes everybody. But I think that there are people that they have a gift for certain types, yeah? I think so. Whether that could be races, that can be social classes, you know, backgrounds. Yeah, I think so. And God often uses, sometimes it's God uses our background to help us, and sometimes it's a surprise, you know. Nerdy geek raised in church, and he gets, you know, gangsters saved. That's because God has a sense of humor. That's why. Right? Yep.
Let's say you're content, you have faith for breakthrough in a certain area. Let's say you're doing all that. Obviously, sin can disqualify you from getting power, but what hinders that? Is it just time and faithfulness to contend, or is it like what can hinder like God giving you that power?
I think, Kenny, the greatest factor is actually faith. That is the greatest factor. So really, there may be different reasons, but they often come back to faith, right? You mentioned sin. So, you know, we understand the Bible principle, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. But I mean, for how long? Right? So we had guys like, I sinned, that was, you know, 3 years ago, so I'm still... Does the blood of Jesus cleanse from all sin or not?
Yeah.
So that's a faith issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
My worthiness is not based on... Listen, I've seen God help me when I was a sucker. I didn't deserve it in any, you know, we never deserve, but I'm telling you, there are times that God should have slapped me instead of helping me, but he did anyway. It's based on his, that's a faith issue. Then often these things come back to, it's what you're going to settle for. Like the 10 spies came back and they had reasons why they couldn't believe. Walls and giants. People are big, walls are thick, they're high. Too hard, which is what we do. Well, the people here, everybody's hurt. They're religious, they're too sinful, they're bound in their culture, they're on and on and on. But the faith is ultimately, that may manifest in prayer, giving, fasting, all kinds of things, but you will not. That's why you've seen, I've shown you at times, I have lists of scriptures. And I didn't get those just simply as a topical study. I got those in battle. As I was struggling for fruit, and I went back to God's word, because I'm not going to have faith except for on God's word. Right? Money. I'm going to have faith based on God's word. Your word says. That's where faith comes from. That's what you have to come back to. Yeah? You're good. Phil?
I don't want to get too far away from your topic, but power, faith. Faith, you know, comes from hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God. If you're dealing with a particular issue, how do you know to where to go in the Word of God? I mean, I guess if you've been reading it a long time, you know, you can know, oh, yeah, I know this happened here. Let me go read that. Or how do you?
Yeah, that's an element. Obviously, that's why you need to always read and keep on reading, rereading. Yeah, but then there are... you know, fortunately, you got a phone. You can find scriptures in the Bible. You know, which is all, it's all by key word, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you need? Power, money, you know, mm-hmm. faith. You can just look it up in some ways, or you can ask somebody, help me, give me an idea of where to look. Okay. Yeah.
I've heard of pastors that they keep a list of like the topics on the sermons that they preach, so that they make sure they're preaching a wide variety of stuff. You do something like that, so you're not just focused on one aspect of God's power, but you're preaching three different areas?
Well, I certainly keep records of everything I preach, but that's more... Doing that is more... I preach different places, so I got to keep track. You know, you just preach this, dude. You know, that would be so I that's practical. For me, that's why I've told you about my Bible reading. My Bible reading is broad for that reason. And then I am mentally going over and thinking what I have not preached in a while. Definitely. I'm conscious of that. I'm inspired. Wow, there's another butt-kicking sermon. It's like, but I preached three in a row, so I shouldn't do that. You know, I'm very aware of what I've been preaching. Yeah. So if you write it down and do it by topic, yeah, it's whatever works for you. That's not a right or wrong issue. Yeah. Definitely helps keep track. The whole counsel of God is what we want to preach. The Bible's a deep book.
Do you pray and read your Bible multiple times during the day, or is there one specific time?
Depends on how desperate I am.
An opening of time, and I'm like, I should read my Bible. And then it's like, oh, no. And then all the other things that I have to do crowd in.
Yeah. So I think first of all, is I ask God for a love. And secondly, it's a discipline. You do it. For me, one of the most powerful things that I did as a young disciple was it dawned on me. You know, I had to get up early in the morning. I worked 45 minutes to an hour away. So therefore, but I realized I got an hour for lunch every day. It didn't take me an hour to eat a peanut butter sandwich. So, wow, why don't I read my Bible during lunchtime? And it was a set time every day. And so I began reading my Bible at lunchtime. That just worked for me, a discipline. I had a set time. So I would recommend that everybody have a set time somewhere in the day. I'm going to read it in the morning. I'm going to read it at the end of prayer. I'm going to read it at night. You know, whatever works for you. Yeah. Definitely. Okay. Very good, guys. you can go on, see if you can identify in Matthew 10 what other scriptures, what other topics would be in there. Be a good skill for you.